This is week number 4 for Abraham, and we're studying one of the greatest characters of the Old Testament, and in the Old and the New Testament, it's over and over, it talks about Abraham's faith. And he's noted for his great faith. And as we study Abraham, that's really our goal, is to have a faith like his. God, I want that kind of a faith in my life. I want to know what it is to walk with you the same way that Abraham did. You know, faith is one of those topics that, you know, most believers, they understand that faith is a part of their salvation experience, their surrender of their life to Christ. They know that in Ephesians it says, "For by grace are we saved through faith." And we understand that. But so many times our faith becomes a Sunday faith or an emergency faith. But the title of our study is Everyday Faith, because I want us to learn that our faith shapes who we are. Our faith is what determines our choices and decisions every day. Our faith is what prioritizes us being alone with God every day and hearing Him speak to our lives through His Word and through prayer. And so, just a thought here. How would you describe your faith? Is it strong? Is it weak? Is it growing? Is it an everyday faith? Is it a Sunday-only faith? How would God want to change your faith this morning if you would let Him? Last week, Abraham had come out of Egypt. Egypt had been a disaster for him. He had made some very, very incredibly poor choices. He had compromised his convictions, and he left Egypt just a spiritual defeat. It was a disaster. And so he's now back in the Canaan. He is back at Bethel. He went to that place where he had built an altar. And that became a special place of repentance and confession for them. And so he restored and renewed that love, that worship, that fellowship that he had with Almighty God. And so we want to pick up in the story in verse 5 of chapter 13. So if you'll read along with me, verse 5 says this: "Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents." Let's just talk about each verse as we go through. Now, in the very beginning, we've got two guys that are identified, Lot and Abram. Okay, now, I've been guilty, because ultimately, in another couple of weeks, God is going to change Abram's name to Abraham. But right now, it is still Abram. And sometimes I use Abram, sometimes Abraham. But I just want to make sure that you understand we're talking about the same person. Lot and Abram were very wealthy. We find out that they had a lot of servants, a lot of money, a lot of flocks, and a lot of herds. And they have come back in to a territory where it's inhabited totally by the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Let's continue reading here. "But the land could not support them while they stayed together. There was just not enough extra land to go around. They had tremendous flocks and herds. They were looking for food and water for the animals, but all the good land had been taken by the Canaanites and the Perizzites. So they were just trying to find scrap pieces of land where their herds could exist." And it says, "And quarreling arose between Abraham's herders and Lot's." The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at this time. And so there's the fighting and the quarreling now between their two sets of servants and herdsmen, because the frustration is building. They've got a tremendous number of animals and a very limited amount of grass, because all the good land is already taken by the people that have lived there for generations. And so they're looking for just scrap places where they can find just enough food and just enough water. And there's fighting between their servants and herdsmen. And we've got a situation going on now, not between Lot, Abram, and the inhabitants of the land, but between Lot and Abram's servants. Let's keep reading. "Abram becomes a peacemaker. Abram said to Lot, let's not have any more quarreling between you and me or between your herders and mine, for we're close relatives. Remember that Lot is Abram's nephew. Lot's father had died. Abram had kind of taken Lot under his wing. Abram didn't have any children of his own. And Lot had come with Abram all the way from Ur, all the way to the land of Canaan. 1,500 miles, had followed him down into Egypt, come back out of Egypt with him, and now they are in Bethel, and they're trying to exist. They're trying to find that ground where they can graze their herds and everything. And Abram said, you know what? Your family, you're my relative, and our relationship is more important to me than anything. And so Abram devised a plan. He thought the solution was for them to divide up. So look what he says in verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. And if you'll go to the left, well, I'll go to the right. And if you choose to go to the right, I'll go to the left. Abram gave Lot first choice. And that's unusual because the choice belonged to Abram. He was the oldest. He was the leader. It was his right to choose first. And he had two things that he could do with Lot. He could have either assigned Lot where to go, or he could have just given Lot the choice of what land was left after his choice. But he was so gracious. He was so generous. And you're going to notice this quality of generosity is going to be evident in his life week after week as we study. And what a fabulous quality that we need to mimic in our life and in our walk with the Lord. We need to learn how to be generous believers. And so Abram and Lot, he said, it's your choice. You choose. And so look what Lot does. Lot in verse 10 says this, Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. All right, let's go back to our map. I always want you to keep a point of reference here so you can see where we are, see what we're talking about. This is our map. This is where they are. Bethel is right here. Just to the east of Bethel is Ai, and it's right in between those two where Lot and Abram are right now as they make this choice. And so when you're standing right here, and it's a fabulous place, Lot's looking around and he says, well, let me see if I have first choice, let me see what I want. All right. As he looked north, these are rolling, we would call them rolling hills, more like kind of Smoky Mountain hills. But they are considered mountains in Israel. But it's a beautiful, just rolling slope from mountain to mountain. On the tops of so many of these mountains or hills, villages and cities are built so that they can be protected. So it's a beautiful sight. If he looked to the left, because of the lay of the land, he can't see all the way to the Mediterranean. And it's just more of those rolling hills and mountains. If you looked south, down into Judea, then the hills and the mountains are getting a little bit bigger. He almost could see down to Jerusalem, but just the lay of the land right there in between Bethel and Ai, you can't get a glimpse of Jerusalem. But looking down this way, it's more beautiful rolling hills. When you look to the east, Lot's eyes lit up. He said, wow, look over there. And he could see the Jordan River. And today, those of you that have been to Israel with us, you think Jordan River, it's more like a creek or a stream. Well, that's because Jordan siphons off and takes so much of the water out of the Jordan because of a shared water arrangement that they have, that what's left is more like a stream than a mighty river that it was. But all this was really well watered. This is very fertile land. And when he looks east, down here, Zoar is mentioned. He could look all the way over here. He's looking at the Jordan and across the Jordan, even over here into what is now the nation of Jordan. And so look at what it says in verse 11. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan all the way down to Zoar. And then it's going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, and they have been located on this little peninsula right here. And so this was a huge, lush, well-watered, very fertile area. And Lot says, that's what I want. Now, I want you to remember something. I want you to think back with me just a couple of weeks ago when Abram made a choice to go to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. Do you remember all that we talked about? He never asked God whether he should go or not. He never heard from God. God never told Abram to go. Abram just figured out that that would be the best thing. Maybe he saw all the people around him going to Egypt. It was the natural thing to do because there was food in Egypt. And so it just seemed right. It looked right. When he did the pros and cons, it came out the pros are saying go to Egypt. When he did his spreadsheet like we do, it pointed toward Egypt. And so he made his own decision without hearing from God. And you know what? Lot is doing the exact same thing. Did it ever say in these verses that he asked God what to do? Did it ever mention that God spoke to him and told him what to choose? No, absolutely not. He had no reference of the Lord. It had no concern for Abram as his elder, as the one that he looked up to. He simply chose what looked good to him. He made his own decision. He made his own choice. This is like Egypt part two. It's Egypt all over again. He's doing the exact same thing that he watched his uncle Abram do. You see, we forget. Now, Lot's been with him from the beginning. Lot's seen the good and the bad in Abram. He watched Abram obey God, leave his home, leave his family, and follow God to a country that God said, I'll tell you when you get there, just follow me. He listened as Abram shared his faith with other people along the way and talked about how that God had spoken to him and that he had surrendered his life to Almighty God. He watched Abram as he worshiped, as he built altars, because God was a priority in his life. But remember, he also watched the disaster that Abram went through. He watched Abram make a bunch of very terrible decisions. He watched Abram leave when God never told him to. He watched Abram compromise to just kind of, it was either tell a white lie about Sarah, his wife, that she was his sister, but it was also that they wouldn't kill him. To save his own life, he compromised his wife. And so this is all over again. Here's one of the things that I want you to go away with today, because this is going to carry through for our whole study today. Here's our first point for today. Lot's choices were influenced by Abraham or Abram's example. He was following his mentor. He was walking in the footsteps that he had seen Abram walk. And why he thought that it would be different for him, because he saw Abram make a disaster out of his life, and he thought maybe it would be different for him. But aren't we just like that? We watch other people make so many foolish decisions and choices, and we watch them bottom out in their lives, But then we turn around and make the exact same choices, but we think it'll be different for us. Because we rationalize it out and we tell ourselves, that's not going to happen to me. And so we go ahead and we make our own decisions. And you know what we find out before very long? The exact same thing happens to us that happened to other people. Because that's the discipline of Almighty God. And so here we've got a choice. Lot made his choice totally on what he could see. Totally on what seemed to be the natural choice, the natural thing to do. And you know it's not in the scripture, but I just almost bet you so much like we do, because we make our own decisions, and then what do we usually do as believers? We pray and we ask God to bless what we've decided to do. Well, did Lot do that? Well, I'm not sure, but I would probably bet maybe so. So here we have, we've got Lot. He's chosen the plains because they look good. It was the best piece of property. And he's following the example that Abram set. Let's get personal. Let's just stop and look at our lives for just a minute. Do you realize that you have influence? Everybody has influence, from young all the way up to the old. Everybody's got influence to a certain number and to a certain crowd of people. So people are watching your walk with God. People are watching you worship. People are watching your faith. Let me ask you a question. How would you feel if people copied your faith? Would that be a good thing for you? Would that make you feel good to know that they were watching you, you were their example, and they were patterning their walk with God after you? Or would that kind of worry you a little bit? And it's, you know what, I'm not sure that I'm the example that you need to be following. Well, those of you that are parents, let's take this, let's make it a little bit more personal. What if your kids mimicked your walk with God? What if their faith was exactly like yours? Whether it's weak, whether it's strong, whether it's growing, whatever the case may be, how would you feel if their faith was just like yours? How would you feel if their prayer life was just like yours? How would you feel if their worship was exactly like yours? Would it bother you? Take pride out of this. Would it honor God if they mimicked you? Because that's what Lot was doing with Abraham. He was using Abram as his example, and he was following directly in his footsteps. People are watching you. People are watching me. And we've got to be so careful that our lives are the example for them to follow. Well, let's keep reading. Let's go to verse 12 and let's continue reading in the scripture. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities in the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Let's stop right there. If we can go back to the map for just a minute, I pointed it out to you a minute ago where they believe they have discovered the ruins of Sodom, and it's down here in this peninsula right here. And so the cities of the plain, there were five cities that were known to be very rich, that had grown very large. They were very rich, but they were very immoral, very wicked, and very corrupt. Now, I want you to know, here's where the compromise comes in for Lot. Remember, he's following Abram's example. Remember, Abram compromised when he went to Egypt, and he told that white lie, and a white lie is a big fat lie. But he said, no, she's not my wife, she's my sister. Well, look what Lot is doing, because it says, Lot lived among the cities in the plain, and he pitched his tents near Sodom. It didn't say that he went into Sodom. No, he just was near Sodom. What a compromise. Do you really think there's going to be any difference whether I'm in Sodom, as wicked as it is, or whether I just get near Sodom? There's no difference in that. But yet, what a picture of so many lives of believers. And maybe this is like you. I don't know. You'll have to be the judge of that. You know, we try to compromise our lives because we want the best of both worlds. We want to have a walk with God. We're here in church on Sunday. You know, we want to be an example for our family and our kids. But our flesh, there's an appeal to our flesh to live near Sodom. Now, we don't want to get in Sodom, but I just want to be near enough that I can enjoy some of Sodom, because we rationalize this away. Well, I'm not going to be affected by this. This is not going to change me. I'm not going to turn into one of those people. But we try to have a foot in both worlds. We want a little bit of God and a little bit of Sodom. And you know what? It doesn't work. You can't have a walk with God and you can't enjoy Sodom. It's one or the other. And I don't know where you are and what kind of life you're living. Don't know whether you've been trying to live this double life or not. But I want you to know it's time for it to come to an end. You can't have them both. You've got to choose. Who do you want to serve? Do you want to have an incredible faith and a fabulous walk with God? Or do you want to live in or near Sodom and enjoy the flesh? You want to live your own life? You want to make your own decisions? Live near Sodom. But if you want a faith that's growing and strong and such an example for other people to follow, then you need to say, God, I want a strong faith. I want my walk with you to be exactly what you want it to be. I want to be the person that you want me to be. Is that true in your life this morning? You know, have you gotten to the place where you've kind of walked away from that strong relationship with that dynamic faith? Do you need to come back to the Lord today like Abram did last week when he went to Bethel? We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But I want you to be thinking about that, and that's my challenge for this morning. Are you the person that God's called you to be? Are you doing what God's called you to do? Are you living the life that God wants you to live? Or does God need to make some radical changes in who you are and how you're living? If He does, I want you to do that today. All right, well, let's continue with our reading. Verses 14 to 17 are verses that are going to go along with this. And this is the second thing that I want to make sure that you understand today. That God is reconfirming in these verses the promises that He made to Abraham. Now, reconfirming means that He's already communicated these, and He did several weeks ago in our study. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, we have these promises when they were first given to Abram by God. Let's read these promises and go back. I want this to be a reminder of what God has told Abram. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you." These are part of the seven promises that God made to Abram. "I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Next week, or in 2 weeks, we will talk about the covenant that God made, and it comes out of these promises. And so in our study today, in Genesis chapter 13, He's restating these promises that He made in 1 through 3. And if you remember back, we said that these promises in 1 through 3, the rest of the Bible is built on these promises. And He promised, the main promises were that He would give Abram this land and that his descendants would own this land. Later on, He's going to talk about his descendants becoming His chosen people and that the Messiah would come from one of His descendants. And so a lot of people refer to Genesis 1 through 3 as the earliest mention of the gospel. in the scriptures, in the Old Testament there. So we're back in 13. We want to look at the verses 14 through 17. He's restating two of these promises that he had already given to Abram. Verse 14, look around from where you are to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. Remember, he's between Bethel and Ai, and this is the land that he's looking at. All the land that you see, I'll give to you and to your offspring forever. If you're an underliner, underline that word forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Look at the two of these promises are restatements of earlier promises from Genesis chapter 12. He said, the land that I'm going to give you, what was our key word? Forever. Let me ask you this. How long is forever? When does forever end? Well, the answer is, well, it never ends. Let me ask the question. Now, this was 4,000 years ago that he said this. Is today, 2020, still considered forever? Yes. So that land that God promised Abram and his descendants is still their land. That's a huge promise, and you need to understand the importance of that. And you need, if America enters into any type of a peace deal that is involved in giving away part of land that God has said, I gave this to the Hebrew nation, to the land of Israel, if it involves giving away God's land just to try to establish peace, then you need to be opposed to that. That's God's land. And he said, I've given it to Abram and his descendants forever. And then the second thing I want to draw your attention to as he's restating two of these promises that he had previously made is the fact that his descendants, you couldn't even count them all. They're going to be so numerous. Now, you've got to understand that he's talking to an old man. He's talking to a man that has no children. He and his wife are still childless. But yet he still keeps talking about descendants. And descendants being so many that you can't even count them. And Abram, he believes, he hears God, and he believes what he said. And what's that, our definition of? Faith. Abram hears him talking about descendants. And God, I don't understand it. God, it's not natural. Nobody else would believe me if I told them what you're telling me. But God, I believe you. And that's called faith. And then the last part is this in verse 18. Verse 18 said, so Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents, and there he built an altar to the Lord. All right? Here's what I want you to realize as we dissect this verse 18. Abram's faith continued to grow. It continued to grow. Now, let's go back to our map. Let's get a reference from where we're talking about. Here's Bethel. Bethel is just, maybe 19 miles north of Jerusalem here. And here's Hebron down here in the Judean Hills. What a beautiful place it is. And it's right on top of several hills. It's spread out today, and it occupies the tops of several of the mountains, and it's spread down into the valleys. It's a huge place. But what a beautiful area of the country. So when Lot chose the plain over here, Abram said, okay, I'll go south. And he comes down here to Hebron, and there's a landmark that's referenced there, the great trees. Some translation will say oak trees. And there's a tree that's there that they say this was a tree that was referenced. And whether it really was or not, whether that's tradition, we're not really sure. But it names a guy Mamre at Hebron. Mamre was an Amorite that was living there, and Abram develops a friendship with him, and we're going to find him reoccurring at different points in our walk with Abram. But now here's what I want you to see. I want you to see the very first thing that's mentioned when Abram gets to Hebron. What does it talk about? He pitched his tents, and then he did what? He built an altar. Worship was a priority in his life. It was so important. And now he walked away from God going to Egypt, and we never heard the word altar or worship or hearing from God mentioned. But when he came back to Bethel and he renewed that commitment to Almighty God, then here we are again. He's moved from Bethel now down to Hebron, and our first hint at what life is like for him is he established worship. It was a priority in his life. It governed his life. It was who he was. It was his way of living. And that's what worship is intended to be for us. But for so many believers, we've kind of pushed worship into an optional category. We've pushed worship for us and maybe even for our families into a convenient category. It's no longer a priority. It no longer dominates our lives. It no longer dominates our schedule. We don't schedule around worship. We try to fit our worship into our schedule, into our family schedule, when we don't have anything else planned. We're not going somewhere, if we're not doing something else, and absolutely, we'll be here to worship the Lord. But if there are other options, if there's other choices that we've made, then we will say, we rationalize it away and say, well, God understands. God knows. And we can worship God anywhere. And while that is true, we usually don't. Wow, we talked all day about being an influence and being an example. Let's focus in on worship for just our last minute. What if people that are watching you, what if they used you for their example of worship? How would that be for you? Would you suggest that? Would you recommend that? What if your kids mimicked your worship? What if their love for the Lord was exactly like yours? What if their demonstration in worship, their demonstration of love and adoration from God was exactly like yours? What if their prayer life was exactly like yours? What if their desire to serve God was exactly like yours? Because they're watching you, and they're going to copy your walk, your spiritual walk with God. And so I come back with this, whether you're one of our students, one of our single adults, young marrieds, or senior citizens, somebody's watching you. You are an example, and you are an influence. What kind of an influence are you? Are there things in your life that you need to get right with the Lord? We mentioned this earlier. Are you the person that God's called you to be? Are you living the life that God wants you to live? Or does God need to make some radical changes in your life this morning? How's your worship? How's your prayer? How's your service? How's your giving? How is your spiritual walk with God? Is it worthy of someone copying you? Most of all, is God pleased with who you are? Or does He need to make some changes in your life today? You know what? There are people that are watching our worship service today. And to be honest, you've never even taken that first step of faith. You've never surrendered your life to Christ. You're still living your own life and making your own decisions. And maybe today is the first day that you've come to realize, I need to give my life to Christ. I'm separated from God. If I died right now, I don't know that I would go to heaven to live with God for eternity because He's never changed my life. I want you to understand how much God loves you. God loves you so much that He left heaven and came to this earth just for you, just for me. And He loved us so much that He lived a perfect life. He taught us what God was like. And He went to the cross sinless. And He gave His life. And Scripture says that He shed blood for us. And it's through His sinless blood that He made forgiveness available for you and for me. And when we surrender our lives to Him, He takes His death and His blood on that cross as payment for our sin penalty. And then He looks at us as forgiven. He gives us a new life. He gives us a new heart. He creates in us a desire to love Him and serve Him. And He makes us His children. He gives us peace in our lives and purpose. We're living for Him now, not for us. And what a radical life change that is. And if you've never taken that first step of faith, then I want you to know today is the day. Right now, you need to pray with me and surrender your life to Christ.